This is different. Brother Jay's here and I'm still preaching. That's because he didn't ask me last week, so no. A few months ago, I was praying through a lot of stuff. I was praying through the family pastor position and I was praying through, honestly, the different things that our church is going through, and there's holes and there's needs just like there are in any church. And I was praying that God would fill those needs, and he began to put something on my heart. And so I went to Brother Jay and I said, I've been thinking of like a series of messages, and I think it would be good, you know, in January, because it is a new year, it's 2020. And I said, I'd love it if you would tag team with me. We could each do a couple of them. And he was like, okay. So I kind of told him the idea. And then he was like, okay, I'll just do one, which is fine with me. And so for the next few weeks, you'll get me, and then Brother Jay will end the whole series. But the series is called I Will, and that's the title of this message this morning, kind of off the series. Because as I prayed, God put on my heart that the goal, not just for our church, but for every believer, and I just put the stamp on it for 2020, since we're starting a new year, is that we would say, I will, to God. Every moment of every day, no matter the circumstances, no matter what he asks of us, that we would just up, raise our hands, jump up and down. I will, I will, I will, I will. That is my prayer. That's my goal for myself. That's what I want to do. That's my prayer. That's my exhortation to you this morning. And it'll continue to be that. If I ask you to do something and you tell me no, I'll be like, no, I will. No, I'm just kidding. I won't do that. But it'll make me sad. But I want more than you to answer me with, okay, Josh, I'll do that. I want, when God puts something on your heart, that you will just unhesitatingly, I don't know if that's a word, but I just made it one, say, I will. And so we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 6 this morning, if you want to turn there. But I kind of want to give you an overview of where we're going the next few weeks. So next week, we'll start kind of a threefold thing that kind of encompasses just three areas. There's a whole lot more we could do. We could do this for years and years and years. But the three areas that God put on my heart, next week we're going to do, I will grow. I will grow. We're talking about how important it is not to stay where we're at in our maturity, in our relationship with Christ, but to keep pushing forward. Like the Apostle Paul, I press towards the mark. I want to keep going. I'm not happy with where I am right now. I want to grow. Then we're going to look at I will give, because we're Baptists and we have to. No. No, we're going to look at I will give, and it's not just money. God calls us to give everything. He looked at his disciples and he said, if you're not willing to forsake everything, then you're not fit to be called my disciple. You're not fit to follow me. And so it's not just giving our money. Yes, that's part of it, but it's giving all of us to all of him. And then the last one that Brother Jay will take is I will go. Self-explanatory. I'm going to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. That's what you're going to look at, the Great Commission, and we're going to look at what it means for us to say, God, you've called me, so I will go. The reason God kind of put all this on my heart is, personally, there's been conviction on me, but I've looked around and I see the church as a whole throughout any, really, like any first world kind of country, that there's a huge deterrent to the gospel getting through in these places. It's booming in places where there's incredible persecution. It's booming in the third world countries. Yet when it gets to the ones like us in America or in England or countries like that, Christianity is really coming to a halt. And I was like, God, what is it? Well, how can we break through this? And he gave me one word. And the biggest deterrent that I can see to the gospel spreading in our community, in America, in some other places in the world, is apathy. Apathy among believers. It's not that we don't want to, it's just, that's all right. Instead of saying, I will, most of us say, oh, well, it'll get done. Oh, there's a need. Someone needs to teach. Someone needs to, you know, whatever, be a chaperone. All you got to do is drive, whatever it is. You're like, well, I hope someone takes that. But if not, you know, we'll make it through. If we treated our jobs that way, we'd be out of a job pretty quick. But somehow in our Christian life, the enemy has brought in the seed that apathy is okay, and it's not. God hates an apathetic heart. Some places in the Bible, it calls it a lukewarm spirit. Well, God said, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And so apathy is not something that God says, you know, that's okay. He hates it, and yet it has seeped into so many churches and so many individuals where it's, yeah, I know what I should be reading my Bible, but, you know, Brother Jay will open it on Sunday. I know I should be praying, but it's just so hard this morning. I know I need to be doing this or doing that, whatever it is. I know I need to be growing. I know I need to be giving. I know I need to be going, but that'll be all right. It's life and death, heaven or hell, people. Jesus wasn't apathetic when he lived on this earth, and he's not apathetic now. He cares deeply about every single one of us and the plan that he has for our life. And so today I want to focus on one thing as an overview, because we could look at more things like I will grow, go, all those things. They're all G's. I'd have to come up with another G word if I wanted to right now. So we could look at a whole bunch of other things. But it's easy to tell someone you should do this and expect them to do it. But you know, a lot of times the question that comes up out of that is, well, why? Hey, will you serve on this committee or do this? Well, why do I need to do that? Why should I do this? Hey, it's not just church things. You can tell your child, hey, don't touch the outlet with the screwdriver. Why? Because it's shockingly different than the regular world. Anyway, you know, like, we all as human beings ask why, and so I want to give you the why to why should I say I will to God? Why does it matter? Why can't I just sit back and let other people do it? Why can't I just sit back and let the Holy Spirit kind of just pull and tug on people's heart? I don't have to go. I don't have to do this. Why can't I just coast on what God has done in the past and just, you know, just go on through? I served my time. Now I'm bodaciously tired out. I'm going to sit in the service. I'm just going to sit here. You know, that's how we think. So I want us to look at the why, and we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 6. It's a very well-known passage for people that have grown up in the church like me. And so we're just going to dive into it, and we're going to look at what it says. It says in verse number 1 of Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 they covered his face. With 2 he covered his feet. And with 2 he flew. And he called to one another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, and I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hands a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am. Send me. That's where I got I will from. I know there's a book that was written not too long ago called I Will that has some of these same principles. I didn't even think about that until like 2 weeks ago. I was thinking about Isaiah, and I was going to say, here I am, send me, but that's a lot of people use. For me, my thought was real quick, oh God, I will. You asked me, yes, sir, I will. That's what Isaiah is saying here. He didn't hesitate. God said, who will go? Who can I send? Ooh, me, I will, I will, I will. But we also have to ask again, why? Why would Isaiah Say, ooh, 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 I will, I will, I will. Here I am, send me. I don't care, send me. Well, he doesn't even know what the thing is going to do yet. And he's like, ooh, 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 me, please, me, 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 me. Why would he do that? Why should we answer the same way? There's three things. The first one is because of who God is. You look at this. You look at what Isaiah says. He says, the king Uzziah died, and I saw the Lord. You have one king passing away, and he says, I saw the Lord on the throne, high and lifted up. He didn't see the next king step up of Israel. He saw the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords sitting on the throne of heaven. He was high and lifted up. It says the train of his robe filled the temple. In those days, the longer the train of your robe was, the more power and influence you had. Could you imagine this filling the entire temple? The whole thing is just filled with God's train of his robe. His presence, his power, his influence fills the place. And then he looks up and he sees these angels, these terrifying looking creatures. And you know, I don't know, I'd be freaked out, you know, seeing things like that. And he's just in awe of all of it. And he hears what they say, and they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. You look at a kingdom in that day, and they had their territory. And that was filled, not even the whole territory was filled with the glory of the king. It was the city that the king lived in, you know, the city of David. Or you had these different places where the king, his grandeur was there. You look at Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar, he made Babylon look great, but not all the other places in the kingdom look like that. The Bible says that the whole earth is filled with the glory of God. The psalmist said, I can look at the stars and they just sing the praises of God. I can look at all of creation. I can hear the waves crashing and clapping their hands in praise to God. I can see the trees swaying, praising the Lord. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And these angels, when they spoke, the angels' voices shook the whole place. I mean, they're booming voices. But when you look at how powerful these angels are, there's something that you have to see here. The name seraphim actually means fiery. So they're probably flaming creatures at the same time, not just with wings and everything. But they're so in awe and humbled before the God on the throne that they have to cover their face and they cover their feet and they call to one another, not about look at me, but look at him. He is so holy that even a perfectly sinless angel must cover themselves in his presence. Some think, you know, there's a big difference between Old Testament and New Testament. I'm not one of those. I think the same God wrote the whole Bible. There's some people that would say, well, that was Old Testament. God doesn't reveal himself that way anymore. He's different in the New Testament. He sent Jesus. He's one of us almost because he became a man. Let's go to the New Testament for a second here in Revelation chapter 1. I know Brother Jay's been looking at Revelation on Wednesday nights? Sunday nights, sorry. I'm with the kids on those nights. But on Sunday nights, he's been going through Revelation. So I know you've already hit this. But in chapter 1, if you look at verses 9 through 18, it says, I, John, your brother and partner in tribulation, the kingdom, and the patient endurance that are in Christ Jesus, was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Look at this. It says, when I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest, and the hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held the seven stars. And from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining at full strength. there's a lot of similarities there between the God on the throne in Isaiah and Jesus Christ right here. It's because they're the same. That's the same God. And Jesus has been glorified to his glorified body. And it says his, just look at his face. It shines like the sun at full strength. You're blinded by it. So John turns around because he hears this voice that sounds like a trumpet, write this. And so he turns, somebody calling to you, you're, okay, let me listen to what you're saying. He's had the Holy Spirit talk to him before. He's spoken with God to write other books of the Bible. He's been led by the Holy Spirit to do that. And so he goes, turn to write, and then boom, he is hit with something that he has never seen before. And remember, he spent 3 years walking with Jesus. And when he turns to see Jesus this time, it is totally different. Scares him to death. Says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. I was done. I'm about to die. This is the man that called himself the disciple that Jesus loved. He took pride in the fact that God loved him. And yet when he looks and sees Jesus, I'm dead. I'm done. I didn't see Jesus like this before. I knew who he was, but now I've seen him. I'm dead. I'm going to die. Then it says that God, Jesus Christ, put his right hand on him and said, fear not, I'm the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. There's a lot of things that are eerily similar to Isaiah. And so I'm going to turn back to Isaiah and use that. But I want you to think, every time we read in Isaiah something that happens, we're going to touch here because the same thing happens to John in Revelation. It is not, that's Old Testament. God doesn't speak to people this way. No, it's the same God. Yesterday, today, and forever, he changes not. His promises true back then are true today. The things that he did back then, he's still able to do, and he still does. He is the same God. And so don't think, oh, it's different. He's not that scary anymore. Oh, he is scary. And I think sometimes we need to get into that fearful state before him. I'm speaking. I'm praying to my Father, but I'm praying to the God of the universe, who all the time has angels calling back and forth, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. I'm speaking to the one who, when he opens his mouth, a sharp double-edged sword comes out. His eyes are flames of fire. His feet are burnished bronze. He is the living one who has the power of death and life in his hands. We don't need to be apathetic when we come to God. We need to know who we're talking to and who is speaking to us. When we grasp that, we'll do a whole lot less talking. We'll do a whole lot less, well, God, I know I haven't been doing what I, but please bless me. Please do this. I deserve it. Well, we deserve nothing. Because the first thing we need to do, the first reason why we should say I will, is because of who God is. The second one is because of who we are. You look at this, when God looks down, and I just see his face turn his gaze to Isaiah, and Isaiah's been looking around, and he sees the Lord, he sees the seraphim flying, and he catches God's gaze, and he just drops his head, and he, woe is me. These words are not something to be taken lightly. These are incredibly strong words in the original language. Anybody had like a near-death experience, accident that almost got you? I have. I was going with my dad one time. He came up, and we were going to a men's conference in Nashville, and so we're riding, and at that time he had like a Nissan Sentra, little pocket car is what I, it's nothing, and so we're driving, and we're going through Nashville traffic, because it's so fun, and we were coming around, it was right after Brentwood, and you turn that big corner and you can't see nothing because they have the big tall cement wall, and right around the corner, everybody was stopped, and so we slam on the brakes, and then my dad goes, son, we're in trouble. And he's looking in the rearview mirror, so I turn around. There is a dump truck barreling towards us, and we're in the left lane. All these cars are next to us here, And you guys know, this is a miracle. I have no clue how this happened. You know how close the left lane is to that big cement wall. My dad inches as close as he can, because we're already close to the car in front of us, close as he can to this line. Somehow that dump truck fit between the wall and us, because God shrunk it, I guarantee. The back tires of that dump truck were level with where we were. I thought, we are dead. You know, it's like, we love Toy Story in our house. Woody's voice in my mind, we are gonna die. You know, like you're thinking, it is done. And all those thoughts, all those things, like, that's exactly the feelings here that Isaiah has. It's not, oh, woe is me, this is gonna be pretty bad. No, it is, I am done. Complete annihilation. I am no longer going to be. He's wiping me out. Why? Not because of just how great God is, because he says, I am undone. I am lost. I am so utterly sinful. And I have seen the Lord. I have seen perfection and holiness personified in the God of the universe. Somehow I'm in his presence and it is over for me. Think about that. Have you ever had that thought that the God of the universe is total perfection and you don't measure up? It goes against everything as human beings that we think about as our fleshly nature. We like to think, oh, I'm good. And we pick out other people that were better than them. And then we're like, yes, I am good. But when you look at the God of the universe, you realize it doesn't matter how good I think I am nothing. I deserve complete destruction. I don't deserve to stand here. Look, John, when he sees the Lord, remember, he's the disciple that Jesus loves. He hit his face. I'm dead. It's over. I'm gone. And oh, they're coming back from this. When we see God for who he truly is, we also begin to see ourselves for who we truly are. And it makes us feel the truth of who we are. That we are nothing. That's not popular to say anymore. Everyone says, no, you're worth it. You're great. You have value because God made you, but in light of who God is, we all are nothing. I love myself as much as anybody loves me, probably more. But when I look at who God is, I hate myself. I can't stand who I am because I'm worthless when it comes to everything I can do to try to get to him. I'm taking steps backwards, even though I think I'm running forwards. I deserve death. I deserve hell for all eternity. Why should I say I will to God? Because of who he is and because of who I am. The last thing, this is the good stuff, because of how he deals with me. It says when Isaiah says, woe is me, and he hits his face, I deserve to die. It's over, I'm gone. It says one of the angels took a coal from the altar and comes over and touches his mouth. And he says, because of the sacrifice that was on the altar, because of this coal and the purity that was given to it by being a part of that sacrifice, you are purified. Did he deserve that? No, he was totally right in saying, well, I'm dead. I'm done. It's over. But God looks down his grace and his mercy and he says, I will make a way for you to be in my presence. You look at John in Revelation. He falls down as if dead, saying, it's over. And Jesus reaches down and touches him. And what's he say? First words, fear not. No. I am the one who died, and I live forevermore. I'm the sacrifice that was on that altar Isaiah wrote about. And I'm now touching you, and I'm giving you my perfection. I took your sin and myself, and I give you my perfection for your account. Why? Not because we deserve it, but because God loves us. In ourselves, I've already said it, in ourselves we are worthless, but in Christ we are infinitely loved. And God says, you are worth any sacrifice, even my son. Isaiah was purified the same way that John was. His salvation came the same way that our salvation comes, by the sacrifice that was given before God. God, in his infinite wisdom, all-knowing, omniscient, all of that, does not live in a time kind of barrier like we do. And so when he touched Isaiah's lips, he was touching him with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. People say, well, how were Old Testament people saved? Did they just go to limbo? No, they were saved the same way we were. They believed God for who he said he was and that he would do exactly what he said he would do. They put their faith in him and he accounted it to them as righteousness. That's what it says about Abraham. He believed God. What is it for us to believe? We believe that God made a way for us to be saved in Jesus Christ. Abraham didn't know it was coming in Jesus Christ. He just knew God said, I will make a way. And he said, okay, I believe it. And so when Isaiah gets touched here, it's not a different way of purification. It's the same thing. It's the same thing that we all need. Because when we come and we see God for who he is, and we understand who we really are, we hit our knees and we say, it's hopeless. And God says, no, I want to give you hope. I made a way through Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He died for your sins. They put him in a grave. We sung about it. They put him in Joseph's tomb, but on the third day, he rose again. I got to read about that in my Bible reading plan. It was in the book of John, and I have commentary at the bottom, and so I'm going like a chapter a day and just reading through all the commentary just again to get enriched by all that knowledge. And it says that Jesus... we all think of like he just came through the clothes. It never says that it's in the shape of his body. It never says anything. Jesus very well could have just sat up, unwrapped himself, put that down. He took that linen cloth off his face and he folded it up and he put that down. He took time so they knew, oh, Jesus has been here. He is alive. And then he showed himself to over 500 people to prove that he is alive. He said, touch me, you can feel me. At one point, he sat down and he ate with his disciples to prove, look, it is me, I'm alive, this is my body, I'm not a ghost, I'm alive. He rose again so that you could have power over death and live with him for all eternity. He did that for you. He did that for me, the same one that looks at God and says, I'm totally worthless. God says, I love you. It's all grace and mercy. Mercy means God gives us what we don't deserve. Or he doesn't give us what we do deserve. We deserve hell, every single one of us. That's not popular to say either. But I'm not a popular guy. Never have been. God says, you deserve hell, but I'm not going to give that to you. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. That's what grace is, his unmerited favor. I can't do anything to make God love me more. I can't do anything to deserve him to give me salvation. I can't do anything on my own. And God says, I'm going to make a way just because I love you. And he made the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Jesus wasn't killed by Roman soldiers. It says he laid down his life. He, on the cross, gave up his life. And he told his disciples before, I lay down my life and I have the power to take it back up. And he proved it. Yeah. Why else? What other reason do we need? So when God says, will you go? Will you do this? I will. How can we sit back and say, you know what? I know all you did for me, God, but I'm going to sit this one out. That looks rough. I'm going to sit on the bench this time. Watch. Brother Jay, he's been to school. He can handle this. No, when we see God for who he is and we understand who we really are, and yet he loves us enough to give us salvation through his son on the cross, we can't do anything but say, God, I will. That's what Isaiah did. I mean, like I said before, God doesn't tell him what's going to happen. He said, who's going to go for us? Who can I send? I will, I will, I will, I will. And then God says, they won't listen. Actually, the more you talk, the more their heart's going to be hardened and the more they won't listen. I will. I'll go. You won't be popular. You know, people might make fun of you. You might be put in prison. You might have hardships. I will. I'll go. You're not going to have what this world says you need. You're not going to have everything that they say is successful. You're not going to be the one that everyone looks at and says, woo, I want to be him. You're actually going to be the one they say, I don't really like when he comes around. He makes me feel bad. He's weird. Oh, he's talking about Jesus. I will. It doesn't matter what this world thinks of us. It matters what the God who sits on the throne, who is holy, 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 and has angels flying around him all the time singing his praises. He is perfect, sinless perfection. It matters what he thinks about us. It matters what he tells us to do, not what this culture tells us to do. It matters what he says is right and wrong, not what the world says is right and wrong. It matters what he says measures success, not what this world measures success. And when we get that, I will. Unashamedly, I'm not hesitating. God, I will, because you are worthy. God is calling you today. The Bible clearly states over and over again that God has a specific plan for each and every life. He told Jeremiah, before you were even born, I appointed you a prophet. You're part of my plan. Each and every one of us, if we listen, he says, before you were born, this is what I had for you to do. Some of you, God's saying, I want you to go on a mission trip. Are you willing to say, I will? Some of you, God's saying, I want you to go on the mission field. No, no, God, I'll take the trip. No, 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 no. What is that, a week? Oh, okay. No. I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person you meet. Well, that's a little different. But if we catch who the one telling us that is, and how we don't even deserve him to even look at us, I will. I will. Some of you, he's saying, when you go to work tomorrow, there's going to be a person and they're going to annoy the junk out of you because they do every day and you don't like to be around them. I want you to do something special for them. And when they ask you why, I'm going to open up so many doors for you to tell them about me. Are you willing? I will. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing tomorrow when you wake up and God says, oh, spend time with me today? I'm running a little late. Skip breakfast. I'll give you what you need to make it through today. Are you willing to say, I will? Are you willing to do that? If you're not, we've missed something. Either we've not got a correct view of who God is, or we got a wrong view of who we are. But when you get those things lined up, we can't answer anything but, God, please, I will. Please choose me. I've shared this with the youth a lot. But there was a boy when I was in high school that for some reason, through circumstances I can't remember, could not drive anymore. And we were on the wrestling team together and both of us had to cut a whole lot of weight. And so in the mornings before school, the coach actually gave us the keys to get into the wrestling gym because it was different than the school gym. And we would go in and we would work out together and I would drive him to school afterwards. And God tugged on my heart so many times to tell him about Christ. And I went, oh, it's just early. It's like 6 o'clock in the morning. That's early. And one day we got in my truck and I had a CD of Third Day In. And he said, oh, who's this? I think my mom listens to this. I was like, oh, I think that was my mom's. Turned it off real quick. Oh, I was cut so hard to the spirit. And yet even in that, I said, no, God, not today. You know why? Because I didn't think of God as the one sitting on the throne. I thought of God as, hey, I'm cool with you, you're cool with me, right? Thanks for dying on the cross for my sins. He's my best friend. While he is my best friend, he's the God of the universe. And I don't deserve to be friends with him. I don't deserve to be in his presence. And when he says that I should do something, I should jump at it and do it. And I think about that a lot. I pray for him by name sometimes because I don't know where he's at and I don't know if he knows Christ. And I had chance after chance. Sometimes I feel so guilty, I just have to give it over to God and say, God, I messed up, but you're bigger than this. You can still reach him, and I pray you do. This morning, you may be here, and you say, Josh, I've never thought about this way. I've never given it the thought of this. I've come to church, I've done this or that. You may be here, and you say, I've never even heard of this. This is my first time in church. This is my third time in church. You may be here, and today, for the first time, you realize that you are not enough. But there is one who is. And you may be here today and you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You, for the first time, have caught a glimpse of who God is and you see who you really are and you say, oh, I thank you for dealing with me in a way that I can have salvation. I want to give my life to him. Jesus is calling you today saying, you need me for salvation. Will you say, I will? You may be here and you say, Josh, I've been a Christian my whole life, but I have been so apathetic about the things of Christ. I want to say, I will. The good news is, there's no time limit on it. When God says, hey, will you? You can say, God, yes, I will. It's a third chance, a fourth chance, a 168th chance. And you can kneel down at this altar. You can do it in your seat. You can do it on the way home in the car. God just wants to hear you say, I will, and he takes care of the rest.